It has been my intention for some time to do a message on how to take a wife in purity. Maybe I can give... I got permission this morning to go over time. If you've got a roast, it's got to be looked after. You can leave when it's time to go. Nobody's going to worry about that. You just feel to go. You're free to go. But young people, let me give you one word. I won't be doing the message yet. I was going to do a message. It has developed into several messages. And I'm going to give these messages, and at the end I'm going to ask our young people to commit themselves to something with regard to their lives, how to take a wife in purity. So because it developed into several messages, I can't do it now. Next Sunday, probably a lot of people are going to be gone. We're into the summer holidays section of time, so I'm going to leave that for a while. And so there are a few messages I've done in past years that I've wanted on CD or DVD. Our sound people have put a lot of work into this. So rather than having to have them listen to it and go through this whole thing and change it from cassette to CD, I'm going to re-preach some of them because I think they need to be re-preached. The message that I'm doing this morning is one of those. It is on Bible versions, and I'd like to have it available on CD or DVD and for our sermon audio folk. So the message I'm to redo this morning is on Bible versions. To reduce that subject to a single message means a great reduction of information. I just feel bad about giving a message like this because even this morning I thought of what else should be in this message, and I'm just going to do one. But I want to unburden myself a little to you over this matter of Bible versions. So I am reducing this whole subject to what I believe are the two most crucial points. I am trusting the Lord to do this reduction and communicate the view I hold while shedding sufficient light on these two points. So that is my challenge and task this morning. You cannot afford to sleep if you want to be with me this morning. You want to get this subject, you're going to have to stay with it. I did a message on this subject a number of years ago, but it is not on sermon audio, and also I did want to add one point, an important point. And I want you to understand that I am giving to you my own opinion. No matter what position you hold, you are holding an opinion too. There is no conclusive evidence on the subject matter. What we do is gather the factual information we do have, and from that information, we form opinions. Now, the two points we will be looking at are the transmission and the translation of the biblical text. I can't tell you what an incredible miracle the Bible is. It is an incredible miracle. So you will have to stay with me this morning, and you will have to concentrate and think clearly to follow this matter. And if you do not, you will not understand the subject because it is condensed so very much. Our first point then is the transmission of the biblical text. So let me introduce this point by way of explaining what we are talking about here. God has chosen two ways of communicating with man. There are two kinds of revelation. There is what we call general revelation. General revelation is all that information that is available to us through our senses. Psalm 19 describes it for us in verses 1 through 4. You can read it. I'm going to have to reduce this morning. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night declares knowledge, and so on. We get our knowledge about the world and the universe through what we call general revelation. But there are things we need to know we cannot learn from general revelation. For example, we can learn from general revelation that there is a God. You don't have to go beyond general revelation. You can learn that there is a God from a dandelion. We can even learn much about that God from general revelation. Romans 1 tells us this. We can learn that God is a God of order. You don't have to have the Bible to learn that. But we cannot learn from general revelation who this God is, or if there is only one, or how we can know this God. For that, we need special revelation. Special revelation is when that God or those gods that exist reveal to people in language who God is or who those gods are. Now, the Bible claims to be a book that contains, it is a book that contains numerous books, and they are claimed to be special revelation. So the psalmist in Psalm 19 goes on to speak of this special revelation in verses 7 through 11. And because of time this morning, I'll leave the reading. You can jot those down and read them. Then in Hebrews, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews for one moment. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, I feel a little rushed. Is it okay if I take time this morning? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, this is special revelation, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. If the Bible truly is the Word of God, and we do not doubt that it is so, then how did we get such a book? Well, according to Hebrews 1 through 2, God spoke in time past to the early fathers by the prophets. Those prophets wrote down what God moved them to write, and these writings began to form what we call special revelation. And so, some 2,500 years after creation, the first book of the Bible was written, we think. Back then, the book of Job may be older, but we don't know about that. Now, it is possible that Job was written earlier, but Genesis is the first one we know about, as we know the date about that. Now, when that book was written, it was what we call a manuscript. A manuscript, you need to understand this for the message this morning, is a handwritten copy of a writing. So we want to look briefly at the 39 manuscripts of the Old Testament, only briefly. I told you I've reduced everything far too much. But I want to cover the 39 Old Testament books very briefly because they do not present to us the chief problems of versions today. I want to point out, as far as manuscripts are concerned, I want to point out this about the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written between 1500 B.C., and 400 B.C. The final sum of books in the Old Testament was how many? 39. There are many discussions as to how many it was, or how it was determined, which books were ultimately divinely inspired, and how it was determined. There were many more books written. How did they know which ones would go in? I'm reducing a lot of things again to tell you. I hold the view that God divinely oversaw that the books He had inspired became part of the Bible. I believe God divinely oversaw this. That raises huge questions for people who understand the subject. I know that. Okay. Now here is what happened. From early times, scribes were carefully trained to make handwritten copies of books. They were so carefully trained and so meticulous with their work that today we have more New Testament words in question than Old Testament words. The New Testament has bigger questions than the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is much older. They were so carefully trained that the Lord Jesus, the one involved in the inspiring of these writings in the first place, said in Matthew 5:18, "Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." He's talking about the Old Testament. That's how confident he was in the work the scribes had done. So that was after the book of Genesis had been rewritten for 1,500 years. But in the 20th century, the Masoretic text of the Old Testament, the text that underlies our Old Testament, came under serious attack. Huge questions were raised about the validity of the Masoretic text, the text that we have. But at the time Israel became a nation, one of the greatest discoveries of the 20th century was made. It was the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's an incredible discovery. We were there, should have shown you pictures this morning of the Dead Sea and the caves where these scrolls were found in 1947, 48. Today you can go to a museum in Israel called the Shrine of the Book and see a fully unrolled copy of the book of Isaiah. This discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls silenced the critics so that even today the Masoretic text underlying our Old Testament is not questioned, even by liberals. And that's incredible. That's incredible. The versions, as far as I know, all use it. And that is simply incredible in our day of liberalism. So we will let that suffice, though we have left out reams of information regarding the Old Testament text, God's special revelation to man. When we come to the New Testament, we have a rather different picture. Some 15 to 20 years after Jesus ascended to heaven, divine revelation related to the New Covenant was given to man by God. Over the next 50 years, 27 books were written that we claim are divine or special revelation. It took another 300 years before the church recognized all 27 books as inspired. So if you would have gone to church before, say, 400 AD or so, you would have gone to church, they might have had 5 books in their church. They might have had 7. They might have had 10. They might have had 2. But then they came to accept these 27 books as part of the New Testament, and we have the Bible as we have it today, containing 39 books of the Old Testament and 27 of the New. Now what happened was that many churches were started in many different places, and as these churches increased, so did the demand for copies of the New Testament. However, the New Testament books were copied by many copyists, and not all of them were trained for the work, so that soon many variations of New Testament books came into existence. When a copy with an error was used, that error was multiplied in recopying. This is where the major manuscript problem occurred. So this problem is basically related to the 27 books of the New Testament. Now I know there's a little in the Old, but mostly related to these books. Let me share very briefly what happened. Very early in church history. Oh, I think I've got a duplication of notes here. What have I done? I'm going to have to take a chance here this morning. It is my personal opinion. I will have to take a chance here. Let me share very briefly what happened. Very early in church history, the Greek New Testament was translated into different languages. So the text was translated into different languages. Then lectionaries were written. These are prayer books containing scriptures. And then manuscripts were recopied in the Greek language. So over the past 2,000 years, manuscripts were copied and recopied. These manuscripts were used to make new translations into other languages. And so various things took place that brought us to the 19th and 20th centuries, when efforts began to be made to go back and find out what the actual wording was. They didn't do this up until then. Now in our time, they said, now we want to find out what really happened. What is the true text? You see, we do not have any original manuscript of the Bible. We do not have any book from which we have the original manuscript. That's one of the problems that creates the manuscript problems. This is one of the problems of versions today. So we have to try to find the original wording from various information we do have. When the King James Version was translated, they had only a handful of Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. Today we have 5,300 and some, discovered after the King James was done, most of them. These are manuscripts or parts of manuscripts. Of these manuscripts of the New Testament, not two are the same. And so modern scholars have taken all the evidence available and have tried to get back to the original text. This is an extremely complicated field. But these manuscripts, because of their similarities, may be grouped into various groupings. And so we have groups like the Alexandrian text, the Western text, the Caesarean text, and the Byzantine text. Here's a group like this and a group like this. They're all different too, but they got basically the same differences. By far the majority of these texts are Byzantine texts. And so when you hear of the majority text, you understand that those are the Byzantine texts. The King James Version and the New King James Version are the only common English Bibles that I know that come from the majority text. All modern translations are made from different texts. So from studies over the years on the manuscript problem, several major positions have arisen regarding these manuscripts. Let me simplify these to two major positions. Number one, the majority text or the Byzantine text is the best text. Now I told you, I'm giving you my opinion, right? That's an opinion. The oldest manuscript. Number two, the oldest manuscripts are the best. I need a whole lot more time. I'm just giving this to you in brief. That's the second position. Third, the true text must be found using all the manuscripts. That's the eclectic text. That's the most recent trend in Bible translations. So this latter text, that the eclectic text is the best text, still gives most credibility to the oldest manuscripts. Now I want to give you my personal opinion on these manuscripts. It is my personal opinion that the majority text is the best text. One of the main reasons I hold to this view is the Byzantine text from which the King James comes was by far the most prominent text from about 400 years after Christ until the 20th century. For 1600 years, it was the most prominent text. If the Byzantine text is the worst text, as many people say it is, then the church was left with the poorest manuscripts for the longest period of time. I can't accept that. I would have to have much more evidence for that position than I've found so far before I could accept that. Now, all the modern versions use different manuscripts. Now, there is a problem that has been leveled against the Byzantine text. The problem is this. No real old copies of this text can be found. Some of the manuscripts in the other groups go back to within a few years of Christ, but the Byzantine text doesn't go back very far. You can't find any old manuscripts, can't have been the real one. However, the most common view held by Bible teachers today is that the oldest texts are the best. That, of course, means the newest are not as good, and therefore the King James has been downplayed for a number of years now. So in many commentaries, you will read such statements as this, the oldest and best text. Now, let me tell you something. They should never say that. Nobody can prove that. They should say, my opinion is the oldest or best. You cannot prove the statement. Or they say, the most reliable text. Excuse me? You should say, I think these are the most reliable. All I can tell you is what I think. Nobody has proof. On the other hand, a few scholars hold that the oldest manuscripts are not the best. They are the worst. Here is the basic argument for that view. The good manuscripts were used and reused and recopied until they wore out, and so we can't find them today. The oldest extant manuscripts were not used for recopying because they were very poor, therefore you can find them today and they're in good condition. The argument. I believe that's correct. I can take you to a few of the oldest manuscripts. I began to do a study myself, wanted to check every part of it. I didn't get through the genealogy in Matthew, and there were two errors in Matthew. There are errors, and the inspired version cannot have errors. And these translations have errors in them. So according to this argument, we have only more recent copies of the majority text because they were used and reused until they were worn out. That's what I believe is correct. Still hold to the King James or New King James Version. Personally, I hold to the latter view. I personally believe that the majority text is the best text. By the way, when you group these texts together and you have the majority text, which is some 5,000 manuscripts, there is the most unity in those than there is in these other ones. So nobody can say that the majority text is best because nobody can conclusively prove it. All you can say is, I think or I believe. This is true because we do not have one single original manuscript. But let me say this against the oldest or best view. Let me give you these conclusions I've come to so far in this whole debate on manuscripts. First, manuscript variants affect a relatively small part of the wording of the whole of the Bible. This whole thing we're talking about, manuscript issues, affects not a large part of the Bible. Some claim that as much as 99% of the wording is that of the original manuscript without a shadow of a doubt. The New King James Version gives, if you read the preface gives the most conservative percentage that 85% is 100% the same as that which was originally written. So by far the most of the text is unquestionable. Second, it is also agreed that the variants of the manuscripts do not change any major doctrine. No matter which variants you take, the most serious ones do not change, say, the blood atonement and so on. The doctrine of salvation or the doctrine of Christ or God or the Holy Spirit would not change regardless of which manuscripts were used. However, let me give this caution. Because it does not affect a high percentage of the New Testament, does not mean it is not important. I believe what God originally wrote was the inspired Word of God. We want to get as close to that as we can and everything. Third, I think the manuscript problem has innocently overshadowed a more important problem that is not pointed out to people by those who study this. Or it has been used to hide the more important matter, and that is the translation of the biblical text. How is one to translate this text? So let me begin our second point on the translation of the biblical text with this observation that over the years, the big battle of versions has been with regard to the manuscripts. But I think that the attention has been drawn to that matter to such an extent as to cause us to overlook an even greater matter. One that is not given much attention at all. I think that only the New King James Version has given proper recognition to this in the preface. Now you can check this out by reading the preface of all modern versions if you want to. It says this in the introduction, and I quote, New King James preface. Bible readers may be assured that the most important differences in English New Testament today are due not to manuscript divergence, but to the way in which the translator views the task of translation. How literally should the text be rendered? How does the translator view the matter of biblical inspiration? Now, this is absolutely right on the mark as far as I'm concerned. This is the issue. In my research, I have come to that very same conclusion. And when I read this in the New King James, I said, this is what I agree with. This is my position. So I present to you this morning two major points. First, the one we have already looked at, the transmission of the biblical text. This is the manuscript problem. And second, the translation of the biblical text. This is the method problem. My conclusion is that the method of translation has affected far more of the biblical text than the manuscript problem ever will. And very few people are going to tell you about this. I developed and taught a course a number of years that I called grammatical exegesis. When you do careful grammatical work in English in the New Testament, the method of translation becomes a glaring problem. However, with the lack of grammatical teaching in our schools in the past several decades, I do not see how students of the Bible will catch this great flaw in Bible translation. The quote from the introduction to the New King James Version asks two questions of the Bible translator. First, how literally should the text be rendered? Now, this is a huge question to the translator. Anybody who knows two languages has the same idea how difficult it is to express meaning and nuances in another language. So, now, you tell me, how would you translate this into English? Dieses Virus, ich würde Somebody want to translate? You'll lose what... Yeah. So, even a lot of our jokes in Low German, you tell that Low German joke in English, you lost the joke. This is the difficulty of translation. Now, in Bible translation, here is a rule of thumb that was a standard for a long time. So treu wie meiglich, so frei wie neidig. This was the standard. In English, we would say, as literal as possible, as free as necessary. So it is readable. You try to read a real literal version, you can't. This method of literalism has long ago been replaced by another method. Having worked with the original languages to some degree, and with English grammar as well, I think the saying, so frei wie meiglich, so frei wie neidig, is correct. But this method has been almost entirely replaced with another view by all modern translations, and has done the largest damage to the biblical text. That other view is thought-by-thought translation rather than word-by-word translation. It is called dynamic equivalence, so it is something most people can't understand. This sounds really educated, but it is very foolish in many ways. You try to do a thought-by-thought from Low German to English, you're going to run into trouble. So the arguments for this view sound good, but the results are disastrous. Let me try to demonstrate the difference. Let us look at the manuscript problem. Some time ago I did a detailed analysis of Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. This is one sentence in the original text. I compared the majority text with the United Bible Society text, which seeks to find the original wording in all 5,000 Greek manuscripts. Here's what I found in this text. You will remember that I said earlier the biggest issue is not the manuscript issue, but how one translates the text we do have. In the Greek text of Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, that's a fairly extended section, there are six minor translation variations, or minor manuscript variations, six minor ones. One text had 202 words, the other had 203. The difference of one word being an untranslatable particle spelled te. There are some words you can't translate from one language to another. This one is the word te, T-E. Of those six minor variations, only two affect translation. Neither of those make any significant difference. But when we look at the matter of translation, we do not get past the first word without a considerably large difference in wording. So let me take you to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you how one's method of translation affects translation. 1:3 begins with the Greek word eulogitos, which means blessed. The New International Version translates this word as praise. If the manuscripts gave the difference that one had praise and the other had blessed, that would be considered a major manuscript difference. But here the difference has been made simply by translation. It's not there in the Greek. Doesn't matter which text you use. It's all the same. Yet the difference is made in translation, but it is not there in the Greek. One of the modern versions I compared was the contemporary English version. Now, in my estimation, personally, it doesn't deserve to be called a version. It is so far off the mark as to cease being worthy to be called a version. But it says, praise the God and Father. Praise the God and Father. That's how this verse begins. Now, it is good to praise the God and Father, but this text, as God originally gave it, does not say that. Do you want what God said or don't you? That word really doesn't make that much difference. It doesn't. It's amazing what a little difference can make sometimes. So the point in question is the original text inspired by God? The text we have read for us this morning gave strong points that way. Well, there is no doubt about it, about its being inspired for Bible believers. They believe that. According to the Bible itself, every word of the original text was God-breathed. That's what we call inspiration. The God-breathed word here is eulogitos. The best literal rendering is blessed. Now, what has happened in the CEV and the NIV? The NIV has turned an adjective into a noun. Oh, does that matter? And now it has turned it into a noun that in the text itself doesn't even exist. It's not there. There is a considerable difference between blessed and praise. Now, I know there is similarity. Grammatically, one is an adjective and the other is a noun. And the meaning is altogether different. The Greeks have a word for praise. Why would they not have used this? Is that what God wanted? It is not there because the God-breathed word is eulogitos. The CEV, Contemporary English Version, goes even further astray and makes an imperative verb out of an adjective. Now you see, when you can get away with this with people, you can make people believe anything you want by translating this word. Sometimes the translator is almost forced to do something like that, but in this text there is absolutely no reason not to remain literal as the King James Version or the New King James Version. And this kind of thing happens so much in modern translations, it would take volumes to describe the differences in one book like Ephesians. And all of this simply because of the method of translation, not because of the manuscripts. Let me say this. The King James Version, or the New King James Version, are better translations of the worst text than any modern translation. Now, anybody can take exception with me, and I am willing to take this case up. Now, I want to add something here. Many times people have said to me, but I can understand this new version so much better. And here is the real question. But is what you understand actually the Word of God? That's the real question. Recently, we had Warren Smith, an ex-New Ager, with us. He showed how the Message, one of the latest renderings of the New Testament, translates the Lord's Prayer. In the New King James Version, Matthew 6:10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now here's the translation of the Message. "Set the world right, do what's best, as above, so below." I cannot tell you how disastrous that translation is. It's a disaster. I didn't even know "as above, so below" is a New Age term, phrase. It's not only New Age, it goes way, way back. It is a godless phrase. And this translation uses it. And you can be led to think New Age without knowing it by reading a Bible like this. Now you may say, I can understand that so much better. It is so easy to understand, but what do you understand? Certainly not the inspired Word of God. Warren pointed out to us that the phrase "as above, so below" are fully New Age terms. They are both very ancient and very New Age expressions. So if you and your children read this text, you are being prepared for what lies ahead for the church. Listen, folks. I am a shepherd. I am a shepherd. What do you think of shepherds that don't lead? And to make it all worse, big name speakers such as Charles Swindoll, David Jeremiah, use this rendering of the New Testament, and I fear deeply what lies ahead for the church from very educated, very good speakers. We are in mega danger today from the translation, the modern version issue. If we were to take just a few verses of Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 and discuss the errors created in the methodology of modern translations, we would be here a very long time. I have not time to discuss the sentence divisions and how much is affected simply by that matter alone. But where you have one Greek sentence, you have a whole pile in the new versions. You can't do that without damage. I know you can make some. I know. I understand. Some you can't make. Now I want to tell you what I see has happened to the church. When the King James was originally published, it was not well accepted. Errors were made in the early printings, and the King James Bible was given various derogatory names. But by and by, it began to be accepted until it became the English translation of the Bible. That's the era in which our older folk here would have grown up in, yet they were just on the edge of where the new stuff came. Then came modern textual criticism, and out of that came newer translations, developed mostly because of the manuscript differences. These new translations were rejected outright by the church in general, but slowly they began to be accepted. These were translations like the New American Standard Version. Everybody would consider that a very good version. Use those other manuscripts, but it's a very literal translation. And it remained on track for that. By and by, this version was accepted and used in many Bible schools. And if you will listen to older Bible teachers, you will hear some of them still use this version. A change had crept into the church regarding manuscripts. Then another new version appeared, and another. And into these newer versions, new methods of translation were adopted. In the church, we had grown used to change. Not only in various translations, but in such things as music and dress, etc. We got used to change. We're actually addicted to change. Now, you can change things. Not a big deal. Sometimes. When we became used to change-making, new translations became a money-making business. Today it is a big-time money-making business. Unsaved people are making money on this stuff. Translators or paraphrasers could get away with almost anything in their work and make money out of two. Listen, when you can make a Bible called The Message, and big-time, big-name speakers are using it, you can do almost anything. And today, the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture is being denied, not so much in words, but by undermining it in new translations. You would ask David, Jeremiah, Chuck Swindoll if they believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Oh, yes! I said, why on earth do you read from The Message? If this is what you believe, why do you do that? You know the Greek language. You know better than that. The method has become a huge problem. Today the doctrine of inspiration is being denied by the method of translation. The method of translation, in my estimation, has overshadowed the manuscript issue. Or the manuscript issue has overshadowed the method, and we have accepted the method without a fight. I actually have never heard somebody deal with this very crucial subject, the method. And, in my estimation, the method has created the biggest problems of all in new versions. So in conclusion, including this message, according to the views I have expressed to you this morning, there are two major problems in Bible translation. The first has to do with the manuscripts of the biblical text. That, in my estimation, is the lesser of the two problems, but it is usually put forth as the major issue. The second is the matter of how to translate the biblical text. I give my own conclusions for whatever they are worth to you. First, with regard to the manuscripts, I believe that the manuscripts that the King James Version, New King James Version, come out of are the best manuscripts. Second, with regard to translation, I believe the only possible way to translate the biblical text in such a way as to best present the thoughts of God to man is the method which treats the text as literal as possible while still making it readable in the new language. Let me say a word about the King James Version in closing. Some have exalted it to the position of being the text from which to measure all others. Don't do that. It is not. It is the Greek text of the New Testament and the Hebrew of the Old Testament, the tool to measure by it, not the King James Version. The original languages must always be kept in that position. Some seem to view if you do not use the King James Version, you're probably lost. Oh, that's, don't do that. Not right. It's wrong. David Reagan recently said in his newsletter, he was our speaker here, a man from Lamb and Lion Ministries, that it is time to set aside the King James Version. I believe that is wrong. Nor is it about to happen. It's not going to happen in the next while, if I see it right. Let me say this for both the King James Version and the New King James Version. They are both better translations of the worst text than any new translation is. And I would stand up to it with anybody to check that out if they wish to. If you do grammatical exegesis from the Greek text and the King James Version, it is superior to any other translation available in English other than the New King James Version. I should say lots here. I'm going to have to leave some. Now let me say this for the New King James Version from my perspective. I have studied at least some writings leveled against it and have not found any to stand the test of factual data. From my brief experience, the New King James is more consistent in translation, translating any given word in the same way in other places where it is used. The King James Version takes greater liberties. Liberties too great for me in some areas. I am not an expert in this area, but those are my conclusions. And then I want to say this again from my own perspective. I used to not discourage the reading of some easier to read new translations for people who have reading disabilities. The translation of the Message has changed that for me. You know, I think when the earlier translations came out, they came out with good intentions, at least a lot of the earlier ones. They intended to make things easier. Today, I'm not sure the intentions are good anymore. When you translate as above, so below, I have to wonder. So I see the new translations and paraphrases coming on the scene as subtle and dangerous in that they, I think, may purposely put thoughts into the minds of people that the original text has no intention of. And how are you and I going to know as above, so below is a New Age term and what it's about? How are we going to know that? And we read that, we say, well, that makes sense to me. Well, what's the difference? It makes sense. Is it right? The question. I would now recommend in English the King James Version or the New King James Version. And as a shepherd, now I'm not a King James only man. You understand this. I'll tell you, that translation is hard to beat if you're going to do grammatical exegesis, pastoral work, and so on. As a shepherd, I believe that I can say that the using of these texts is safe and good. I cannot say that for the new versions. Now you may say this morning, I believe the eclectic text, or I believe the oldest manuscripts are the best. Are there any safe versions using these texts as far as method of translation is concerned? Yes, in such cases, I would recommend the older New American Standard Version or the recent English Standard Version. My preference, above all, is the majority text. The New King James does a better job than any that I have compared, and that is why I use that text. I want to tell you why I preach on this. I am a shepherd. Old Testament talks about dogs that can't bark. I'm barking. And I believe I'm not doing it for nothing. Paul said, so fight I, not as one who beats the air. I'm not beating the air this morning. the important matter. And the future, young people, the future looks very grim. You learn, and you stand alert. And may God give you wisdom. May God grant you the ability, if the Lord tarries, to lead the church and the next generation on the straight path. God bless you.